John. And today we're going to be turning to another book, to another passage, to talk about something that doesn't get talked about enough. Sure, we mention it in passing one another. We talk about these things, especially one time a year on Thanksgiving. But we don't spend enough time in the church really digging in to the power that there is in gratitude and grateful living. You know, and being that it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, even though I normally wouldn't do a Thanksgiving message, as it is a secular holiday, it really is. It's not on a Christian calendar. And it's an American holiday to boot. Well, and, you know, speaking about it being an American holiday, for those of the Canadian persuasion, you've already celebrated Thanksgiving. I mean, and so, I mean, what we forget often, though, is that no matter what it is about, no matter what we're going through in life, this word has something very profound to teach us. Whether it be a secular holiday or a Christian holiday, this word, Jesus' word, God's word, has something very powerful for us to hear and to learn from. And so I realize we're going to have a good old Thanksgiving message right before our Thanksgiving celebration as a family of families. Because we don't talk about gratitude enough and how gratitude shapes a believer's life, how it marks a true believer's life, how it benefits us in so many different ways, and more importantly, how Jesus intends for us to live lives of gratitude. Because gratitude makes all the difference in how we approach our life in Christ. In fact, Paul would express this in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us to live lives of rejoicing, to live lives of thanksgiving, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day. But this is a really good time in our culture to remind ourselves of this, to remind ourselves that gratitude is a powerful thing in our lives, and we are missing out on it so much in this day and age. And we can be grateful this time of year, not just because it's Thanksgiving this week, but because something else is coming up, something else very, very important is happening. Does anybody know what that may be? Your birthday? Danny's birthday? I heard Advent over here. Danny, it's not your birthday. I'm sorry, but happy birthday. It is Advent, the season of Advent, where we prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of Jesus, that very first coming, the reason we can have gratitude today in any circumstances, no matter what is going on, we can be grateful, we can be thankful because Jesus came. Something that we have celebrated for nearly 2,000 years now as the church, his coming. Not just us, but the global church, the whole church, his followers celebrate his coming, giving us every reason to be grateful, not just here today, but every day. We have a reason always to have gratefulness in our hearts, to give thanksgiving, because Jesus came. And we can live out what Paul prescribes for us in Philippians 3, 8 through 9, which is where we'll be turning today. We'll be in the book of Philippians for the majority, jumping around the book of Philippians, but these two verses in particular are what we're going to be looking at today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, which are part of his concluding remarks. Chapter 4, 8 through 9. Sorry about that. Which are part of his concluding remarks, not because they come at the end of his letter, not because verse 8 says finally, because what we're going to be discussing about what's going on in Paul's life as he writes these words here in just a little bit. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, If there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Showing us something very, very important. Something about 3 years ago, a very wise woman in this very congregation named Doreen Wilson said to me that just rocked my life. She said it in a Sunday evening Bible study in our home group, gratitude will change your attitude. Not gratitude could change, not gratitude should change, but it will change. And boy, isn't that the truth. If you find peace hard to find, have you ever tried a little gratitude in your life? I know peace at times in my own life have seemed impossible to find. It's been hard and sometimes. You know, I could never connect how it was I would ever find freedom from my fears, freedom from my anxieties, freedoms from my worries. I couldn't find out how it was that Jesus would reach in and take me out of those moments. Until as you said those words, Doreen, it had been gratitude all that time. I was like a Looney Tune character with that light bulb that pops off, but it didn't just pop up. It shattered from the sheer force of the power running through it. Gratitude will change your attitude. I knew it then. It had to be gratitude, and it always had been gratitude. But not gratitude for just anything, gratitude for Jesus. It was because of my gratitude for who Jesus is and what Jesus has done that my attitude could be changed. That no matter what I was facing, I could have peace in the midst of it. Many of you know a lot of my story. Some of you may not. You know that I had brain cancer several years ago, and I undergone a life-threatening surgery to remove that tumor. And praise be to God, I don't have hardly any of the issues they anticipated me having. In fact, they operated on a part of my brain known as the speech center of my brain. And they thought I would have to relearn how to speak English again, that I would completely lose all of my linguistic skills. And boy, that scared me quite a bit. And quite frankly, as you know, I probably could use some teaching in English, and I could probably have used some benefit of relearning it, but I didn't have to. I still speak Branglish to this day. Forgive me. However, the issues I didn't expect to have were that my PTSD from my time in Iraq was just amplified. You know, where I felt like I was finally getting over things, I was finally moving on, it seemed like everything got so much more intense. And in fact, if you were in here earlier today, Sonia scared me half to death. Thank you, Sonia. You know, all she did was come up behind me and say, "Hey, Pastor." And boy, I about hit the floor. I startle so easily. I'm like a little bunny. And, you know, just a slight sound and I'm out the room. They also operated on the area of my brain where fear and reason's balanced. And I'm all out of whack there. And as some of you know, I have these weird mood swings. These swings from joy and hope all the way to anxiety in just a blink of an eye. I'll be laughing and joking with you, and then I'll be paralyzed in a moment. And after many medications, many visits with a doctor, and different treatments, my neurosurgeon told me this: "We operated on your brain. What do you expect?" And he's true. He's true. That's truth. He's speaking what's right. What would I expect? And praise be to God that it's just that and it's not something else. Something I've learned to live with more as each day goes on, especially when I heard those great words that gratitude will change your attitude. My wife was in that study too at that time, and she's another wonderful, wise woman that God gave me, the perfect helpmate. She began doing some research on this idea of gratitude changing attitude. And we found a scientific study that proves that you can't be anxious and grateful at the same time. It is physiologically impossible to be fearful and to be joyously grateful at the same time. The two emotions do not mix at all. There's no middle ground. You're either anxious, you're either fearful, or you're thankful and grateful. There's no choice. Well, there is a choice, but there's no in between. It's one or the other. And it floored me what I read in this study that they did. And how not only do they show how anxiety and worry and fear causes a very negative effect on our mental state as well as our physical state, but how gratefulness actually lowers blood pressure, lowers your pulse. It actually helps with your cholesterol level. I mean, that's just crazy when I think about it, but it does. And gratefulness helps block out toxic emotions. They said that people in their study who were known to struggle with anxiety and depression didn't have those symptoms when they were being grateful. It blocked out envy. It blocked out resentment. It blocked out unforgiveness in people's hearts. Because when they were grateful, they didn't think about those things. Those things didn't matter because they were focused on what was great and good around them. The practice of gratitude also helped people who dealt with insomnia sleep better. It helped with sleep disorders. And I don't think I'm alone here of being stuck awake at night worrying about what I did and what I didn't do, what I need to do and what I did do this or that. I don't think I'm alone in being awake in bed at 1 a.m. when I've been in bed since 9 p.m. fixated on what I was going to have to do the next day or fixated on what I just said or did just 8 hours ago. I guess I'll just doom scroll on Facebook for a little while. Maybe that'll put me to sleep. That's worked never. The point is that research shows that a bit of gratitude will change your attitude. Not only this, but it'll also make you healthier in this life. This is such the case that the researchers who actually did this study said the impact of gratitude on the brain is long-lasting. Besides enhancing empathy, gratitude significantly impacts bodily responses and functions. Not only is this backed up by science, it's backed up by the Word of God. We see this right here in Philippians 4, 7 through 8, and we'll see this throughout the book of Philippians here in just a moment. But we see this in the call to worship we just had when we began our time of celebration together in Psalm 77. How we see the psalmist in the grips of despair. He is in the pit of anxiety and fear. Will God ever be favorable again? Have you ever felt like uttering those words off your lips? Don't feel bad. You're in good company. David said them. David wrote them, and they were put in Scripture. Sometimes we will feel like we are in the pit and that there is no way out. But what is it that turns his heart around? A bit of gratitude. A bit of remembering who God is and what God has done and what God could do and has yet to do. And his whole life is turned around. That psalm of despair, that psalm of lament, turns into a psalm of joy. And we see this throughout the Word of God. Even right here in Philippians chapter 4. For example, its context, what comes before. It says this in verse 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. There it is again, the peace of God directly correlating and relating to gratefulness and gratitude for who God is. And then you have what comes after in its context, verse 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Despair, grief, and anxieties turned into surpassing peace because of remembering and thanking God for who he is and what he has done. There is something powerful about gratitude. Very powerful. But not just any gratitude. A certain kind of gratitude. Because I can see a lot thinking, well, that may work for you. But I've tried to be grateful. I've tried it, and it just doesn't work. What are you trying to be grateful in? So often we look to the wrong object, the wrong person to find our gratefulness. We look out into the world to find something to be grateful for, to help cheer up and to bring us a breath of life. And we're looking at all the wrong things. And Paul shows us this in verse 8. When he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we look around at the world and we find nothing but lies. We find dishonor, injustice, filth, the horror of sin and death. We find reprehensible happenings, and there's hardly anything of excellence. Sure, we get really excited when the Colts win the Super Bowl, but that doesn't happen very often. Did I hear someone say, go, who? There is nothing in this world worthy of our time or even praise. That is seen when we just open our front door. Try turning on the news, though. How can we ever find what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise in this world? Have you seen this world? I mean, sure, there are these small pockets of things here and there, but to call them even a small pocket is an extreme stretch. Even when we see a good man, we are reminded in the Word of God what the prophet Isaiah says about us. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. How can we fix our mind on these things that Paul mentions when they're nowhere around us? And as days go on, such things in our societies and within ourselves are even more rare, if not miraculous. Things just get worse and worse. If you look towards yourself and to this world, we will never find the beautiful things Paul describes here. Have I thoroughly depressed any of you yet? I've got a couple hands. If so, let me try to fix that a little bit. Paul isn't telling us to look at the world. Paul isn't telling us to look at ourselves. He's not telling us to look outside. He's telling us to look upward. He's telling us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. This is what Paul addresses in the context of verse 8 and 9 when he literally says this in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then after in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, he says. He is telling us to fix our eyes upon Jesus because what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy in all this earth is him. And there is nothing, nothing else but him. It's Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is always honorable. Jesus is entirely just. He is entirely pure. He is the personification of love, commendable in all of his ways, the most excellent to ever have walked this earth, and the only one worthy of our praise. Therefore, think about him. Only him. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Think of who he is. Think about what he has done. Think about what he has yet to do, but has promised to do. When in despair, when in the throes of anxiety, when fear thinks it can have its day with you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you for joining me in singing that. And I apologize, but that had to be sung. That had to be worshiped. Worship of who he is and what he has done is the answer. That is where we find our gratitude. No matter what we're facing, no matter what is happening, and that is how we find what Paul says in verse 9 when he says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Bringing us to another reason, though. Another reason, the first reason that we would fail to do this is that we forget who and what we're to look to find our gratitude. We forget who we are to fix our eyes upon, and we fix our eyes upon all the wrong things, and they fail us. They don't ground us. They don't give us steadiness. The second reason, more so because we fail at the first, is because we look at what Paul says here and says, "You don't know me, Paul. That may work for you, but that doesn't work for me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the pain and suffering that I am in. How dare you just tell me to be grateful? Do you even know what I'm going through in this life?" For those who may think this, understand when things don't seem to go our way, we have been culturally indoctrinated to stay stuck there, to stay stuck in a self-pity, to be stuck in a place of self-loathing, to take on a victim mentality. And we have an enemy who wants nothing more than for us to do just this, to forget Jesus, to lose our hope that we have in Jesus. And if we would look to Paul and say, "That may work for you, but you just don't know. That'll never work for me." Let's take a moment to think about where Paul is right now. He's in prison. When he writes this letter, he is in prison. And he's not just on any prison. He's on a journey to Rome. And some of us may say, "That sounds great. I'd love to vacation in Rome." You wouldn't love to do what Paul was going to have to do. He was going to appeal his case before Caesar because of his proclamation of the gospel. And what happens is eventually Paul would be beheaded for this. Paul knew this too, that he was headed to his death, that he was going to his very execution. He knew this. Something that he makes clear that he's in prison when he says, "I want you to know, brothers," in the very first chapter of verse 12, "that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of all, brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Something he would later say that he does hope to be delivered from. He has hope that he could be delivered, but yet he rejoices in the fact that he is imprisoned. And then he says this further on in verse 17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Telling us something, Paul knew he was going to die. Because there's something about drink offering we don't normally understand in our culture, because we don't do drink offerings in our cultures. Sure, we toast, as we will toast over a wonderful Thanksgiving meal today. But that's not what he's talking about. When he says, "If I'm to be poured out as a drink offering," what they would do back then in the Old Testament, you had all kinds of offerings and sacrifices that people would make. Some, you know, you might give a sheep or a lamb, and a portion of it would go back to you for food. A portion of it would go to the priest, and then the rest of it would be given to the Lord. It was, as a friend of mine once said, a good old Testament barbecue. But with a drink offering, and I'm not going to pour this out because it'd make a mess, but you would pour out the cup. The whole cup on the altar. Every last drop of the cup would get poured out. Nothing would remain in the cup. It would all be sacrificed to the Lord. And Paul says, "If that's to be me, I rejoice all the more in it. If that is to be me for you," he says. Paul understood that this was his last moments on earth. And so what is it he does? He tells us to rejoice. Again, he says, rejoice. He shows us how he has found peace and how he can declare with certainty and hope, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, in the very same letter. Man, the book of Philippians is great when you read it as a whole. Because when you fix your eyes upon Jesus, nothing in light of eternity in this life, no tragedy, no trial or pain, will ever amount to anything in light of the victory Jesus has already won. Which is why Paul would say with full honesty and confidence in verse 10 through 13, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, even in death. Paul understands and tastes Jesus' extraordinary victory. And for those who would say it works for Paul, it may work for you, but you don't know my life circumstances. Let's take just a moment to think about what Paul is going through and how he can rejoice in the midst of marching off to his death. Remember, the same Paul who wrote this also wrote this in 2 Corinthians. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Does anyone feel like we're in an episode of Lost in Space yet? In toil and hardship, through many and sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. How does he do it? I mean, I read that and I'm like, I don't know if I could do that. I'm pretty sure I couldn't. How then, Paul? How do you bear it? He says it right here in Philippians, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. A passage is so often ripped from its context and made to mean something it does not mean in our culture. But we can see here in the context, it was in the context of his suffering that he writes this, that he can endure all this and more, even death, because his eyes are fixed upon Jesus. He is aiming for the heavenly reward. He has picked up his cross and he is following Jesus. And he knows through the promise given by God, he will hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Despite his circumstances and what is happening around him, with a grateful heart, he can face all things and be freed from the anxieties and fears that he faces daily. And gratitude is the key. But not gratitude in just anything. Knowing Jesus and being known by him. That's the key. And in this, worshiping him. Worshiping that King of Kings, that wonderful Lord of Lords that he is. Worshiping him for who he is and what he has done. Worshiping God is the key. This is what I found works best whenever I find myself in the throes of anxiety. To worship him. Because when I cannot physically see clearly enough around me to make heads or tails of the world, I can always look to him. Think about him. I can always remember him. Keeping his face in view. Remembering Jesus for who he is and what he has done for me. No matter my circumstances, no matter my situations, no matter how I'm feeling in the moment as I held Obadiah just a week old before I had my surgery, I had this great assurance, just as Paul, to live is for Christ, to die is gain. the results, as Paul teaches us here, being that if we would practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. And note what he says and what he does not. In this whole time that Paul's talking about these things, note what he is actually getting at. He's not saying that fear, anxiety, and pain won't enter your life. That's a reality of life. There will be fearful days. There will be anxious times. There will be moments you find yourself in that pit worrying and afraid. Paul is showing you how you climb out. Paul is showing that when you find yourself in that place, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Think about all those wonderful things he tells us to think about. Whatever is lovely, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever it is that is praiseworthy, commendable, think about Jesus. He doesn't say there will be a life without fear. He never promises that. No, he tells us there will be pain. But when it comes, fix your eyes upon Jesus. And that little bit of gratitude that you find in him for who he is and what he has done will change your attitude. And the God of peace will be with you and fill you. But we have to practice these things. I love how he says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You're not going to get it right away. It's not going to come easy. You have to practice at it. You have to practice at it. You ever heard the old phrase, practice makes what? Practice makes perfect. And the thing is, if we don't practice, we're never going to get it. So even in the small things, when you feel yourself kind of getting a little agitated, a little anxious, when you feel the woes of life hitting you, take a moment. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Take a moment to worship him, to honor him, to glorify him. Practice it. Why would we not? He is always worthy of our praise. He is always lovely. He is always commendable. He's always honorable. He is pure in all of his ways. He is completely just. There is no one like him. Practice it. Practice it. Because on my best days, on my worst days, every day, They did practice a little bit, but it's very interesting. It doesn't matter where we're at or what we're doing. I can say that, and that's what they'll say, because they just love that song. Why is this the case? Because of Jesus. Are you stuck today in the throes of fear and anxiety? Are you trapped in the pains of this life? Know that Jesus has given you the way of escape. Would you begin practicing it today? Looking to the one who is true, the one who is honorable, the one who is just, the one who is pure, the one who personifies love and is commendable in all of his ways, who is excellent, the only one worthy of our praise. Please join me in practicing this today and for the rest of our days. As our worship team comes forward to lead us in a time to do just this, to remember who our God is, to remember what he has done for us, and to know that no matter what we're facing, we can fix our eyes upon him and we can find a reason to give thanks. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.